You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the 4-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 73. And in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1. We'll be reading from the section pertaining to John the Baptist and his preaching. We'll be reading Numbers 13, 14, and we will begin number 15. 13. Jesus visits an inn at which Mary stopped on her journey to Bethlehem. From here, Jesus and his disciples went on for a couple of hours, till they came to a farmhouse, which had been the last stopping place, but one on Mary's journey to Bethlehem. It may have been about 4 hours' distance from the city. The men of the house came out to meet Jesus and, falling down before him on the road, begged him to enter. He was very cordially received. These people went almost daily to John's instructions and were all familiar with the wonders connected with the Lord's baptism. A warm bath was prepared for Jesus, also a repast, and a beautiful couch was made ready for him that night. Jesus taught here. The woman who had harbored the Holy Family here 30 years ago was still alive, but she was blind and had been for many years almost bent double. She lived alone in the main building, and her children who lived nearby sent her food. When Jesus had performed his ablutions, he went to see the poor old woman. He spoke to her of compassion and hospitality, of good works that bear no merit, and of selfishness, placing her present afflictions before her as a punishment of the same. She was deeply touched, confessed her fault, and she cured her. He ordered her to bathe in the water he had just used. She did so, recovered her sight, and became straight and well. But Jesus commanded her to say nothing of her cure. The people of this place questioned Jesus as to which was the greater, he or John. Jesus answered, "He of whom John gives testimony." Then they spoke of John's zeal and energy, also of the beautiful manly figure of Jesus himself. Jesus remarked that 3.5 years hence, they would see no beauty in him. They would not even recognize him, so disfigured would he be. Of John's zeal and energy he spoke, likening him to one knocking at the house of a sleeping man to rouse him for the coming of the Lord, to one breaking a path through the wilderness that the king might safely travel over it, and lastly to an impetuous torrent that rushing along purifies the channel through which it flows. 14. Behold the Lamb of God. Next morning at daybreak, Jesus departed with his disciples, followed by the crowd that had gathered around him. They wended their way toward the Jordan, distant from this point at least 3 hours. The Jordan flows through a broad valley that rises on either bank for the distance of about 30 minutes. the stone in the enclosed space whereon the Ark of the Covenant had rested and where the recent festival was celebrated was about an hour's distance from John's place of baptism, that is, taking it in a straight line toward Jerusalem. John's hut near the 12 stones was in the direction of Bethrabba, and somewhat more to the south than the stone of the Ark of the Covenant. The 12 stones lay 1/2 hour from the place of baptism, and in the direction of Gilgal. Gilgal was on a gentle slope on the west side of the mountain. From John's baptismal pool, the view up both the shores, which were very fertile, was most lovely. The most delightful region, however, rich in fruits and teeming with abundance, was around the Sea of Galilee. But here, and also around Bethlehem, there were broader meadowlands, more husbandry, and a greater abundance of dura, garlic, and cucumbers. Jesus had already passed the memorial stone of the Ark of the Covenant, and was about 1/4 hour beyond John's tent, before which the latter stood teaching. A gap in the valley disclosed this scene to the distant traveler, and Jesus, in passing, was, for not longer than a couple of minutes, visible to the Baptist. John was seized by the Spirit, and pointing to Jesus, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus passed, proceeded, and followed by his disciples in groups. The multitude lately gathered around him in the rear. It was early morning. The people crowded forward to the words of John, but Jesus had already disappeared. They called after him in acclamations of praise, but he was out of hearing. When returned from their fruitless attempt to see Jesus, the people complained to John that Jesus had so many followers and that, as they heard, his disciples had already begun to baptize. What they asked would be the outcome of all that. John made answer by repeating that he would soon resign his place to Jesus, since he was only a servant and precursor. These words were not at all acceptable to John's followers, who were somewhat jealous of Jesus' disciples. Jesus now directed his steps toward the northwest, leaving Jericho on the right, and proceeding to Gilgal, about 2 hours distant from Jericho. He stopped at many places on the way. The children followed him, singing songs of praise, and ran into the houses to bring their parents out. 15. Jesus in Gilgal, Dibon, Succoth, Aruma, and Bethania. The region known as Gilgal comprised the whole of the elevated country above the low valley of the Jordan, and which was embraced by the inflowing streams of the Jordan for a circumference of 5 hours. But the city Gilgal, to which Jesus drew near before evening, lay scattered and interspersed by numerous gardens for the distance of about 1 hour in the direction of the place to which John had retired to preach and baptize. Jesus first entered the precincts of a sacred spot, open to prophets and doctors of the law. It was the place where Joshua had communicated something to the children of Israel, namely the 6 maledictions and 6 benedictions that had been revealed to Eleazar and himself by Moses before his death. The circumcision hill of the Israelites was nearby, and it too was enclosed by a wall. I saw on this occasion the death of Moses. He died upon a low but steep peak of Mount Nebo, which raises between Arabia and Moab. The camp of the Israelites flanked the mountain outposts extending far into the valley around. A growth like ivy covered the whole mount. It was short and crisp and grew in tufts like the juniper. Moses was obliged to support himself by it when climbing to the top of the peak. Joshua and Eleazar were with him. Moses had a vision from God that his companions saw not. He delivered to Joshua a roll of writing containing 6 maledictions and 6 benedictions, which the latter had to publish to the people when in the Promised Land. Then, having embraced them, he commanded them to depart and not to look back. When they had gone, Moses cast himself upon his knees with outstretched arms, and gently sank upon his side, dead. I saw the earth open under him and enclose him in a beautiful grave. When Moses appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus on Tabor, I saw that he came from that place. Joshua read the six blessings and six maledictions before the people. Many of Jesus' friends awaited him in Gilgal. Lazarus, Joseph of Arimathea, Obed, a son of the widow of Nazareth, and others. There was an inn here, in which they set refreshments before the Lord, and his companions after washing their feet. Before the crowds here assembled, many of whom were on their way to John's baptism, Jesus gave an instruction. The spot chosen for the purpose was near the baths and place of purification, built high upon the sloping terraced shore of an arm of the Jordan. It was shaded by an awning, and all around were pleasure gardens, ornamented with trees, shrubs, and green plots. Saturnin and two other disciples who had left John to follow Jesus baptized after Jesus had given an instruction on the Holy Ghost. He taught of the several attributes of the Holy Spirit and pointed out the marks that distinguish one that has received him. John's baptism was preceded by only a summary of a confession of sins, accompanied by proofs of contrition and a promise of amendment. But at the baptism of Jesus, the acknowledgement of sin was not made in this general way. Everyone accused himself individually and mentioned his chief transgressions. Jesus exhorted to sincerity. He frequently proclaimed the sins of those that, through pride or false shame, concealed them thus to lead them to repentance. Here also, Jesus alluded to the passage over the Jordan and the ceremony of circumcision that had here been performed. It was in memory of this latter circumstance that baptism was now administered here, and through its efficacy, he said they should henceforth be circumcised in their heart. He spoke likewise of the fulfillment of the law. The baptized on this occasion were not immersed in the water. They only inclined their head over it. Nor did they put on an entire baptismal garment. A white cloth only was placed on their shoulders. The disciples did not make use of a three-channeled shell like John's, but from the basin over which the neophyte inclined, they dipped up the water three times with the hand. Jesus had previously blessed it and poured into it some from his own baptismal well. About 30 were baptized at this time. They appeared radiant with joy after the ceremony and declared that they truly felt that they had now received the Holy Ghost. Jesus then proceeded with his followers amid the acclamations of the multitude to Gilgal to celebrate the Sabbath in the synagogue, a very large old building on the east side of the city. It was a four-cornered edifice, longer than broad, the angles filled in such a way as to give it something of the appearance of an octagon. It contained three stories, in each of which was a school. A spiral exterior flight of steps joined to the wall led up to each, and around each landing ran a little portico. High up in the rounding corners of the building were niches in which one could stand and view the country far and near. The synagogue stood by itself with gardens cut off on both sides. In front of the entrance was a porch and a teacher's desk similar to that of the temple in Jerusalem, and there was also an open court containing an altar upon which sacrifice had once been offered. There were likewise covered porches for women and children. One could easily detect the similarity of all these arrangements with those of the temple, also that of the Ark of the Covenant, had once rested here, and sacrifices had been offered. The school on the lowest story was the most beautiful in its arrangements. At one end, in the spot corresponding to that occupied by the Holy of Holies, in the temple stood an octagonal pillar, around which were compartments containing rolls of writings. A table encircled the base of the pillar, and below that was a vault. Here it was that the Ark of the Covenant had once stood. The pillar was very beautiful, of polished white marble. In the school, on the first story, Jesus taught before the priests, the people, and the doctors of the law. Among other things, he alluded to the fact that here the promised kingdom had been first established, but that idolatry was so abominable, had been practiced at a later period that scarcely could seven just souls be found among the inhabitants. Nineveh, though 5 times greater, had been able to produce 5 just. Gilgal had been spared by God. Therefore, they should not now repulse him who came to fulfill the promise. They should do penance, and through baptism be born anew. Then, taking the rolls from their places around the pillar, Jesus read and explained them. After that, he taught the young men in the school on the second story, and lastly the boys on the third. Coming down, he delivered another instruction to the women in an open space under a porch, and still another to the young maidens. To these last, he spoke of modesty and chastity, of repressing curiosity, of modesty and dress, of veiling the hair, and of covering the head in the temple and in the synagogue. He reminded them of the presence of God and the angels in holy places. Let the latter themselves veil their faces before the Lord. He told them that in the temple and synagogue, there were myriads of angels hovering around the worshipers. And he explained why females should veil the head and hair. The children ran familiarly to Jesus. He blessed them and took them up in his arms. They were very much attached to him. The joy and jubilation over Jesus were general in this place. As he left the school, the people ran from all sides to meet him, crying out and exclaiming, "The promise is fulfilled! May it remain with us. May it never forsake us." When Jesus had finished his instructions, the people were anxious to bring their sick to him. But he dismissed them, saying that it was neither the time nor the place for that. He must now leave them, for he was called elsewhere. Lazarus and the friends from Jerusalem returned to their homes, and Jesus took leave of the Blessed Virgin, telling her that he would see her again before he retired into the desert. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect over what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things that we heard in section 13 today was that the people went almost daily to John's instructions and were all familiar with the wonders connected with the Lord's baptism. Well, what does that remind you now in your experience of church today? I would say that kind of speaks to me of daily Mass. Maybe, you know, you could say it's like a podcaster. You keep going back every day listening, whether you're listening to this podcast as you are right now, or you're listening to the Bible or to the Catechism in a year, that these spiritual exercises, well, we're returning daily for something more. Obviously, when it comes to John the Baptist, there's something about his teaching that is drawing these people more and more to return every day, to want to learn more from him. And then we hear of this woman who harbored the Holy Family for 30 years ago, how she was, you know, crippled, she was blind, she was in need of healing. And Jesus helped her, bathed her in the water, and she recovered her sight and became straight and well. Jesus commanded her to say nothing of her cure. Kind of reminds us of the messianic secret of the New Testament, especially in Mark's gospel. Jesus commanding her to say nothing of her cure. Could it be that she doesn't have to say anything of it because it is so evident and visible to the people? And that as they look and they see her, they only can really realize one thing must have happened. Jesus was there. Is it Jesus wants them to arrive at this understanding and insight on their own? In the next section, John points out Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is walking by, kind of just, you know, passing by. And John points him out. Some people, the followers of John, They're a little troubled by the fact that John is going to retire at some point. I don't know why, but they have something that they don't like about Jesus, and so they're worried about probably the future. Isn't that what happens, you know? In your place of work, a leader that's been there for many, many years retires and someone else new comes in. Well, maybe that's the emotions that these people around John the Baptist are experiencing. And then we have in number 15, as we began it today, this very interesting scene. You know, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, but Anne Catherine Emmerich says, I saw on this occasion the death of Moses. And so she's seeing some of these things of the Old Testament, and they're then unfolding, of course, and there's that connection then to the Lord. We also heard more about baptism. That the disciples who had left John to follow Jesus baptized after Jesus had given instruction on the Holy Ghost. We even heard a little bit more we did a few days ago about that baptism of John. But we hear again about the baptism of John and Jesus, the differences and such. But what's interesting here, Jesus taught of the several attributes of the Holy Spirit and pointed out the marks that distinguish one that has received him. Well, St. Paul is going to tell us the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit that distinguish a person of having been baptized and of having received the Holy Spirit? What do you think distinguishes a person who's received the Holy Spirit? What's Jesus talking about? What would he have said? We don't have his description. We have to fill in the gap. And then Jesus is in the school teaching. He's teaching several times, interpreting the prophets and about repentance, conversion, and such. And Jesus then finishes his teaching and says that he returned to his home, took leave of the Blessed Virgin, telling her that he would see her again before he retired into the desert. Now, isn't that going to be a beautiful account? Jesus departing from Mary, going into the desert, and I can only anticipate, you know, what that's going to be like in our reading. I hope that, you know, we get Mary praying as Jesus is in the desert, that we get a snapshot of Mary. I know Maria of Agreda, she gave us that for the temptation. So having read The Mystical City of God, there are things I anticipate here. And of course, I can be disappointed. But I'm anticipating and hoping, you know, with great enthusiasm, what is to come, anticipating. Maybe if you've read both, you feel the same way. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.